You are about to hear the remarkable story of a man who believed God and took him at his word. In today's vernacular, we would call it extreme faith. Grover Cannon tells his story as he lived it, with homespun honesty, dry humor, and simple believing faith. He was not a professional speaker. He rarely spoke in public. Fortunately, this talk was recorded by a friend. If you are not sitting, we advise you to do just that. Grover's story, or should we say stories, will not leave you the same. As Grover himself would teasingly caution, the things you are about to hear may be hazardous to your economy and your spiritual life. Here is Grover Cannon.
I was brought up in church, and sometimes they asked me when I was saved, and I was saved so many times I don't remember which time I was saved. A lot of you know what I mean. If you were brought up in a Christian family and church, you went to church all your life. I went to camp meetings, I went to every revival, and I went to the altar every time, but I think back when I was around 16, I remember a definite time when I was saved, but I was warmed up several times after that, too, at revival meetings. And then I went through high school in the state of Washington, Wenatchee, and not long after I was out of high school, I joined the Washington State Patrol. What got me into that, I was a motorcycle nut. I got stopped twice by a state patrolman for stunting on the highway, standing up in the seat and riding. I got pictures I show my kids standing up like this in the seat with my hands straight out riding a motorcycle. I didn't recommend them doing it, but I got stopped several times by the state patrol, and finally a fellow said to me one day, he said, Cannon, he said, you ought to join the state patrol and get this motorcycle stuff out of your system, because in the old days, back in 36, most of the troopers rode sickles. I think they did here in Georgia. But in Washington, that's what they did. So I did get on the patrol and worked on the state patrol for 6 years. Then I left there and joined Boeing Aircraft Company. And there's where one of the first miracles of my life took place. Now, up to this time, I was a nominal Christian, like somebody said, and I'd have warmed the seat and put in a dollar once in a while and didn't get too excited about it. But Boeing Aircraft Company sent me to Atlanta in 1944 to direct the hiring program down here. Now, in those days, the aircraft companies were assigned certain territories in the United States to hire people. And I was assigned 6 southern states, and I had about 10 men working for me. My headquarters was Atlanta. And we were given certain hiring policies by Boeing, and we worked out of the United States Employment Office in 6 southern states. One of my boys that was working in Birmingham, Alabama, called me one day, and he says, I'm in hot water. He said, they've told me if I don't change my hiring practices, they're going to kick us out of this office and prefer charges against Boeing Aircraft Company, and would have got the company in trouble and me too. So I called the manager of the employment office up there, and I tried to reason with him over the phone, and he was a very outspoken fellow, and he frankly cussed me out over the phone, told me what he thought, and slammed the receiver, so I didn't get very far. And I don't remember up to that time of really seriously praying about things, but I was staying in the Henry Grady Hotel at that time, and I went back to my hotel room, and I knelt down by the bed, and I said, now, Lord, I'm in a jam, and I'm about to get my company into a jam, and I don't know what to do about it. And I just pray that you'll help me out of this jam and, if possible, change the mind of that manager up there in Birmingham. Well, the next morning I got up, and this boy up in Birmingham was working for me, called me and said, what happened anyway? And I said, well, what did happen? He said, well, did you call the company? And I said, no. And he said, well, this manager come in this morning and apologized to me and told me I could stay in Birmingham as long as I wanted to and apologized for the way he talked to us, and everything's rosy. Well, God just changed that man overnight, just like that, just through prayer. And that really shook me up. That was one of the first really outstanding miracles in my life. And I remember I really prayed, and if I'd never been saved, brother, I got saved then. I really surrendered everything to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. And from that time on, my life was different. I went back to Seattle, to Boeing's, and then shortly after that, the war was beginning to come to a close, and I bought a little store in front of a big high school, kind of confectionery and stationery store, and operated that for 5 years. And the first day I was in that store, a man come in selling Bibles. Well, up to that time, I'd read the Bible like most Christians, you know, walk over and pick it up and open. If something looks good, well, that sounds pretty good for a day, and close it. If it didn't sound good, I'd look around until I did find something sound good and read that, and then that was about as much Bible reading as I ever did. But I bought this Bible from this salesman, and I made a covenant to myself that I was going to read one chapter a day in that Bible every day if it killed me, till I'd read the Bible through. Because I had Bibles all over the house, like most of you have, and never had read it through. And so I just, like I was going to take vitamin pills every day, I'm going to read one chapter a day. So every night when the stores closed, I'd go down to the basement and I'd sit down and I'd start reading this Bible. And I read, start right in Genesis, began to read. Well, I read things in there that were so amazing that I couldn't hardly believe it. And I said, I remember saying right out loud some night, I'd say, God, if this is true, this is fantastic. And then I'd say, well, it has to be true, it's the Bible. I talked right out loud to the Lord. And I got so interested in reading the Bible that many nights I sat all night long till daylight. Never let up, just read all night long. Just forget about time. And let me just say this, and I won't ask you because I wouldn't embarrass anybody, but many of you here I know have never read the Bible through. And you're missing something. You don't know God until you've read the Bible completely through. The Old Testament will give you an insight into God and His nature and how He deals with man that even the New Testament will never give you. And it's just fantastic. So before you die, be sure and read the Bible through. Because it would be embarrassing to get to heaven and say, well, Lord, you know, I know that was a great book you sent us, but I was so busy I just didn't have time to read it, you know. It would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? And so start in. Just read it through. There were a lot of things I didn't understand, but it's like the fellow says, it wasn't the things I didn't understand that bothered me. It was the things I did understand that bothered me. There's plenty in there that you will understand, and it's an amazing experience. Okay, I begin to read some wild things in there like this. This is Scripture, John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, now that's fantastic. You don't believe that. Do you guys believe that? How many believe that? That's weird. Just listen to that. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If this many men really believed that, brother, I don't know what happened. We might just blow the place up, you know. We say we believe it, but, you know, it's just one of those things. But I read that. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I thought, my goodness, that's the Lord sure stuck his neck out when he put that in there. We begin to read the Bible, read all these things like this. And I was running this little store, and it was right at the end of the closing of the war, and I was still on rationing on a lot of things. Now, for example, at this little school store, I sold around 40-50 cases of soda pop a day. It was a pretty good little store. It grossed, that was 25 years ago, and it was grossing about $300 a day. But a lot of that was soda pop and stuff like that. And so one day I ran out, and I phoned all my sources in Seattle to try to get some more pop, and I couldn't get it. So then I got on the phone, and I called every other company, even the ones I didn't deal with, you know, try to get some more Coca-Cola, orange, grape, something, you know. Because the kids would be there that afternoon when school was out and want more pop, and I was out of it. And I only had about an hour to rustle it. So after I'd called and exhausted all resources trying to find it, then I decided, well, I'll pray about it. Because I'd been reading these wild statements that God had made in the Bible, you know, that if you'd ask anything, He'd do it. So I knelt down in the back of the store in a little room, and I said, now, Lord, this is a stupid thing to pray for, but I need soda pop. And I don't need it next week. I got some coming. You know, I get my quota every Monday. But I need it within the next hour. And really, I prayed it kind of cynically. You know, I thought, well, it's an impossible thing to do, but I'm just going to pray for it anyway because He said He'd do it, and I just find out that He doesn't do it, and that'll settle that scripture anyway. And that's kind of the way I prayed. You know, I don't recommend that. But in fact, some of the things I'm going to say tonight, I'm going to give you a warning. It may be hazardous to your economy and to your spiritual life, so don't try to follow me in this. So I knelt down. I said, "Now, Lord, I need soda pop, and I don't need it next week. I need it within the next hour." And I got up off my knees, and I walked out in the store, and my store building was about as long as this is wide, and not quite this wide. It was a little narrower. And I walked out the back door like that, and as I walked out that door coming into the store, a truck driver walked in the front door, and we met right in the middle of the store, and he had a bottle of some kind of soft drink in his hand. There sat a truckload right in front of my store, soda pop. He said, "Are you the manager?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you be interested in buying some soft drinks?" I hadn't even brushed the dust off of my off my knees yet. And I said, "I'll take the whole load." And he was kind of shocked by that. And he said, "Well, I'll call my boss and see what he says." So he called his boss, and his boss said, "Give me 25 cases, and then he'd bring me a whole load the next morning." Now, what it was a new company. They had bought out a brewery and converted the sugar of the brewery to soft drinks. They were out soliciting business. They weren't even in the phone book, so that's why I couldn't find them. Called the Quench Company. They're still in business out there. So I had all the soda pop I wanted that afternoon. The kids came. I had it from then on. I had so much that some of my other friends ran little school stores. I'd loan them some. And so that was another miracle. Now, a lot of Christians believe, and I've talked to them, that it's not right to ask God for material things. I was in Sunday school class one time in a church, and the fellow was teaching. He said, "Now, God's promised to save your soul and give you eternal life. That's all He's promised you." He says He hasn't promised you no material things, no physical blessings, and if people are born in poverty, why, they'll just have to make the best of it. And he went on all that line, and I felt like standing up and saying, "You're wrong," but I didn't. But a lot of people are afraid to pray for things, and so I began to learn that God would answer prayer for anything, just like He said, "If you shall ask anything, I will do it." Now, about this time, I had an argument with a friend of mine in Seattle. He was a very fine Christian, doing a fine work, but we argued about what it meant to live by faith. And he was taking offerings and writing letters and begging people for money, and yet he's saying he was living by faith. And I said, "Well, if that's faith, that's the same as a march of dimes or anybody else, you know. They're living by faith too." And to me, to live by faith was to only ask God. Now, I don't say that I'm right on this, but that was my idea. And so we used to argue about that, but I couldn't argue too strong because he was coming closer to it than I was. He was in full-time Christian work and I wasn't. But in the back of my mind, I had this desire to kind of prove my theory, but I didn't know just how to go about proving it. Well, about that time, I'd been in this little store 5 years, and it was going pretty good, but some friends of mine called me from Colorado and wanted me to come over there and help them with a little mission. So they didn't call me. First, they wrote me a letter, and I read the letter, and it didn't impress me too much. Then I got to thinking about it, and one day I said to the Lord, I said, "Now, Lord, if you want me to go to Colorado and help these people with this mission, you cause that phone to ring in the next 15 minutes and them call me. And if they call me by phone in 15 minutes, I'll go. But if they don't," then I said, "Lord, forget it, because I'm not going to go." So I want you to know, in 5 minutes after I prayed that way, the phone rang. And so I told my wife, "We're going to sell out and go to Colorado." So we did. We went without any support. I didn't tell anybody what I was going to do when I got there. And this little old mission was struggling along, and the rent was behind, so I took my last $50 and paid the rent. And I turned my store over to a silent partner I had, and I left Seattle with $200, a station wagon, and I think three kids I think I had then, and got six now. So I had a chance to prove God for 1 year. We lived. I never took an offering. I went door-to-door evangelistically, working and leading people to the Lord. Never took an offering, never asked anybody for a penny, just prayed. And I'll tell you one of our first answers to prayer. We couldn't find a place to live, so I traded my station wagon in and bought a mobile home. Bought the biggest thing they made then. It was 40 feet long and 8 feet wide. They make them, of course, now 75 by 14s and like that. After we'd been there a few days, my wife said, "We're out of food. We don't have anything for lunch." And I said, well, now's a good time to find out if the Lord will answer the prayer and supply our needs. So I got the children. We all knelt down. We prayed. And I said, now, Lord, we don't have any food for lunch today. And I'm out doing your work house to house. And I'm not working for anybody else. Nobody else knows that we need groceries but you. And we prayed like that. And within 20 minutes, there was a grocery boy came to the door with two huge boxes of groceries. We sat down and counted them. It was over $25 worth, which I guess now would be $50 worth. And I asked the man that brought them, I said, where'd these come from? And he said, I was sent to bring them, but he says, I can't tell you where they're from. And I never did find out. But we had food. And we lived 1 year that way by faith. God helped me to make payments on the mobile home. Well, the next day the payment was going to be due, and we prayed for the payment. It was $125, and we prayed for it. And that afternoon in the mail came a check, and a fellow from Seattle that I had known was a carpenter. And he says, I was up on a building this afternoon nailing on siding, and the Lord told me to send you this check. He said, I told the Lord I'd mail it in the morning, and the Lord said, no, mail it now. And he had to get down off of his scaffold and go to the post office and mail me that check, and it was there just in time to make my payment. So just one miracle after another. We lived a full year that way with our three children, made all my payments, everything, worked house to house. Well, I want to tell you one more miracle there, a couple more in Colorado. I'd put an ad in the paper there. There's a lot of fortune tellers in Colorado, and they always had ads in the paper, see Mama so-and-so and she'll solve your problems, or Mother so-and-so will tell you how to be successful and all this. So I thought, well, I'll put an ad in there right with them. So I put it right into the same personal column they had theirs, and I said, happiness can be yours, and my phone number. Well, I started getting about 20, 30 phone calls a day because they thought I was another one of these weirdos, you know, fortune tellers. So I'd make appointments with them, and I led dozens of people to the Lord. Many of them were hungry and didn't know what they were looking for, and they needed the Lord. And this one night, we were getting ready for bed. About 11 o'clock, a fellow called up, and he'd seen my ad. And he said, what's this ad mean? And I said, I'd always reverse the question. I'd say, well, have you got a problem? He says, I sure have. He says, I'm sitting here in my office with a gun on my desk, and he says, I'm going to kill myself in the next 15 minutes. And I said, well, don't do that. I said, I'd like to talk to you. He said, well, how quick can you get over here? Well, I didn't have a car. I'd traded my station wagon off. And I said, well, he told me where he was. I knew where it was, and it would take me about 30 minutes to walk. He says, that's not soon enough. He says, I'm not going to be here. So I said, well, I'll get there sooner. So I called a taxi and went in a taxi. It was a great big supermarket. He had a bakery, a meat market, and grocery, great big thing covered nearly a city block. Store was all dark, and he met me at the front door, unlocked the door, let me in. We went back to his office, and he had a revolver laying right on his desk. So I said, well, tell me your problem. So what had happened, he had overextended himself. He was living in high society, and he had mortgaged his home and all that he had, and his wife didn't know it. And rather than to face his wife and his friends in disgrace, well, he was going to kill himself. He was heavily insured. I don't know if it done him any good or not. And he says, now, if you can help me, tell me what the secret is. I said, okay, first I'm going to tell you what you've done wrong, then I'll tell you what to do right. I said, first of all, you've forsaken God, and therefore he has forsaken you. You haven't gone to church, you haven't paid your tithes, you haven't lived right, and God has forsaken you, and that's why you're in trouble. Now, I said, I'm going to tell you how to get it straightened out. I said, first of all, you need to kneel down, give your heart to the Lord, confess your sins, and ask him to save you. And boy, he says, I'll do anything. He hit the floor. And boy, he prayed. Now, I'll tell you. And he was marvelously saved and just got up rejoicing. So then I'd carry little cards like this, and I wrote him out a prescription. I said, now, here's what you need to do to come out of your troubles. So I wrote down, first, read one chapter a day in your Bible. Second, pray over all your problems. Third, go to church every Sunday. Fourth, if the church asks you to do something, do it. Do something for the Lord. And fifth, pay your tithes. And just gave him a regular recipe to follow, you know. He says, I'll do it. So he put the gun back in the drawer and shook hands with me, and I left. Left him several tracts to read. So I didn't go back purposely for about 2 months because I just wanted to give him time to see whether it took hold or didn't take hold. And I went back about 2 months later in the afternoon. He had a salesman in the office, and he waved at me. And as soon as the salesman left, well, I went in. And he shook my hand. He says, "I want you to know that everything is beautiful. It's working out just the way you said it would. My business is going fine." He said, "We're going to church. I'm teaching a young boys class." And it works, see? Simple. The gospel's real simple. Just do what you're supposed to do, and God bless you. No mystery to it at all. He was getting along fine. Well, we stayed there a year, and we started a little Sunday school in a public park. We had about 120 people coming, and we were having a good time going house to house and doing this kind of work. And I got a call to come to Atlanta and represent a work here in Atlanta. And you see how the Lord works now. I was acquainted with Atlanta because I'd lived here 6 months before. And I liked it real well, but I never had planned to come back here. And this man that wanted me to come to Atlanta, he called me up and wanted me to come down here and represent a work. And I said, "I don't know whether we should leave here or not, but I'll pray about it and call you back." You know, in the Bible, they use the lot method to decide a lot of things. In fact, when Judas forsook the 12, well, then they chose another disciple by the lot method. So it must have been a pretty good method. So I wrote on a piece of paper, "Go," and on another piece of paper, "Stay." And I put it in a kettle, and I called Dale in. He was about 3 or 4 years old then. We prayed over it, and I said, "Dale, pull out one of those pieces of paper." And I told the Lord when I prayed, I said, "Now, Lord, if you want us to go, you tell us what to do, because I'm going to do exactly what comes out of that pot." So Dale reached in, pulled out, and said, "Go." So I called my friend and told him. I said, "The Lord says go." And he said, "Well, where do you want to go?" He says, I want you to represent us." And he said, "We've got about 4 or 5 different cities. You can go to Atlanta, to Chicago, to New Orleans. I don't know, you know, several cities around the country. You can take anyone you want." I said, "Well, I don't know. I'll pray over it and call you back." So I wrote the names of all those cities on pieces of paper and put them in the pot. And I prayed over that, and I says, "Lord, whatever city you want me to go to, the one that comes out is where I'm going. So don't make any mistake, because I'm on my way." So I pulled it out and said, "Atlanta." So that's why I'm in Atlanta. So we just hooked up our car and came to Atlanta. Well, I worked doing that work for a while in Atlanta. Finally, it phased out, and I told the Lord when I went on this experiment of living by faith for a year, I said, "Now, if I ever go 3 days without food, and my family goes without food 3 days, I'm going to take that as a sign from you to go back to secular work, because my experiment's over with." Well, we came to Atlanta, and I started doing house-to-house evangelism, just like I'd done in Colorado, and it went pretty good, but we began to get thinner and thinner and thinner, and finally we went 3 days without food. In 1951, we were living in a mobile home park out here, and me and my 5 children we had then went without food for 3 days, which is no big deal. I mean, you can fast 3 days. That don't hurt you. But that was my sign from the Lord to return to secular work. So Lockheed was just opening up then, 51. I called them and told them my experience with Boeing, and they immediately hired me, and I had a good job. Well, while at Lockheed, of course, I was still living in a mobile home, and a lady began to bug me that worked for me that I ought to take over a trailer park out there that was available. And I didn't want to do it, but she kept bugging me, and it was the Lord bugging me to do it, see, but I didn't know it. And finally, I went over and decided to take over this park, and that's what started us in the mobile home business. Now, when I started in the mobile home business, I didn't know whether I would sell one a day, one a week, one a year. You wonder that quite a bit when you're in that business. And same in insurance business. You don't know if you're going to sell a policy a day or one a year or one a week, but whatever. But I'm going to read you this. Now, I'm getting down to this business of tithing. In Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10, it reads this way. "Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." This was God talking to Israel. And then he tells them this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now this is God's plan, and of course it's carried over into the New Testament too. God's plan is for Christians to pay a tithe or a tenth of their income. And I wanted to prosper in the mobile home business when I started, and I didn't know how much I'd prosper, but I decided I'd like to make $1,000 a week. Now, Lockheed, 20 years ago, I was making about, I think, $160 a week, something like that, which wasn't too bad then. But I decided I'd like to make $1,000 a week. And so God's plan is 10%. So I said to my wife, I'm going to start paying God $100 a week, although I wasn't getting that yet, and then I'm going to expect Him to match it with $1,000 a week income. It was His idea, it wasn't mine. It's His formula, not mine. And I expected Him to live up to His formula because He's the one that originated it. So we just recklessly started paying $100 a week tithe. And let me tell you this, the way to pay tithe is pay it first. Don't ever look at your bills and then try to pay your tithe, because you'll never make it. Always pay your tithes first. Don't even look at your bills. Pay your tithe first, then worry about your bills. And then God will worry about them with you, and that'll take care of it. So we just recklessly paid $100 a week. I started right in. I'd write out a check every week for $100. Whether I had it in the bank or not, I'd write the check anyway. Pay him a tithe. That's why I say, I'm warning you that my system may be hazardous to you, so don't. Because I wasn't very orthodox in some of this. But let me tell you that my business boomed so fast that I couldn't take care of it. Sales began to come in, and God more than matched it. He more than matched my giving. It just went that way from then on. Now, I had lots of problems because in Psalm 34:19 it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, God lets afflictions come on His children so that they'll flee to Him for help, and then He'll deliver them, and then they'll praise Him and tell everybody about it. See? So I had many afflictions, and I was green in the business, and like Brother Heath, I pulled some deals that weren't too good sometimes. But I'd pray like everything, God delivered me out of them. My bookkeeper, I almost killed him off. I think it scared him worse than it did me, because I wouldn't even look at the books. I just let him worry about them. Except that once in a while he'd come around and tell me what a mess I was in. And one day I remember he told me, he said, Grover, he said, we're $40,000 in the red. What I'd done, I just write out the checks, pay all my bills, and never look at the bank account. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but we're $40,000 overdrawn. And he says, I think we better go to the bank or do something. I said, I'll tell you what, Charles, before I go to the bank, I'm going to go and pray, and then we'll see what the Lord does, and then if He doesn't do anything, we'll try something else. So that poor bookkeeper, he was just, you know, because he's the one that had to answer the phone all the time. So I went and got a motel room, took my Bible, and I locked that door, and I put a pillow under the crack of the door, because I like to pray out loud. Now, I don't yell when I pray, but I talk to God just like I'm talking to you right now, because I can pray better that way. So I would read the Bible, read scriptures, and then I'd pray. Then I'd get sleepy, and I'd sleep a little while. Then I'd get up, and I'd read the Bible and pray some more, and I'd stay there sometimes 3 days. I wouldn't do a thing but read my Bible and pray and drink water. I wouldn't eat nothing. After about 2 days, he called me up and said, well, you can come home now. Says things are looking up. Sales began to come in. Now, I want you to know, in 3 weeks, I was out of the red and into the black by $10,000 in 3 weeks. That's what God can do for you. He just poured the sales in. My bookkeeper is a real fine Christian. I reminded him of this one incident. He said, yeah. I said he almost had a heart attack waiting for me to pray it through. But it came. And that's just once. We had many times. Now, another miracle I had here a while back in the mobile home business, and we have a lot in Marietta now called the Marietta Mobile Home Sales. Maybe some of you see us right next to Kmart there. When I first moved, my first lot was here on Atlanta Road, and when I first moved out the four lane, I moved on to that lot that's Marietta Lot now, next to Pancake House. The lot was not paved, it's graveled, and I moved out there, and business began to do pretty good there, so I decided I'd pave the lot at least. And every time I'd pull the trailers all back and get ready to pave, why, the rain would come and the paving crews couldn't pave it. And so then I'd have to pull my trailers all back on the lot and wait till the rain let up. And this happened a couple of times, and it cost us quite a bit of money because it upset the lot and got everything all fouled up. And so one day I'd been reading, praying about it, and I told my wife, I said, "Now Monday morning I'm going to pave that lot over there." She said, "Well, what if it's raining?" I said, "It's not going to rain." She says, "Well, how do you know?" All right, here's how I know. This is James 5:17-18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was no super Christian. He was just a man like we are. Had the same weaknesses and fears and problems we have. But it said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now I said, "God, if you can stop the rain, Elijah, for 3.5 years, you can stop it for 12 hours for me while I pave that lot." So I told all my salesmen, I told all my friends. I wasn't just putting myself on the spot, I was putting God and me both on the spot. I said, "I'm going to pave that lot Monday, and it's not going to rain." Well, I don't even remember just what time of year it was, but it was during a real heavy rainy season, possibly it was in the spring. And the forecast was for 80% rain, and Monday morning I got up, and the clouds were so low you could just reach up and stick your finger in them almost. If you had it, the water would have run out. And predicting 80% rain, and the clouds are boiling, you know, just those black clouds that just boil down low. And so I headed for the lot and called the paving crew and told them to get over there. And so they were there, and they started paving, and I started walking that lot, and I walked it all day long and prayed. I never ate a thing, never left the lot. I prayed and walked all day long. It rained so hard at Roswell Street, you know, where Roswell Street crosses the four lane there, right by Kmart, which is about 2 city blocks from my lot. It rained so hard there that you could see it bouncing off the pavement. I had some friends working at Lockheed. One of my salesmen that worked part-time for us was at Lockheed, and he called me up and told me how sorry it was that I got rained out. And I says, "I'm not rained out. We're paving." He says, "Well, it's pouring rain down here at Lockheed. We're having a storm." I says, "Not raining on this lot." His wife was over in East Marietta in the house, and she called up to sympathize with us. She says, "I'm so sorry that you got rained out today, because I know you prayed that it wouldn't." I said, and my wife says, "It's not raining here." I said, "We're paving." The paving company called about every 15 minutes and wanted to know why the crew hadn't come back to Atlanta. And Alice would always say, "Well, they're paving." I said, "Well, they can't be." He said, "I've got 3 other crews out in Cobb County, and they all came in." Says, "It's pouring out there." She says, "It's not raining on this lot." And they paved all day long. My son-in-law had to go to the hospital. His little boy fell down and skinned his face up. And so he was up at the hospital, and he called from the hospital and told Alice, "I'm sure sorry Grover got rained out today. I know he feels bad about it." She says, "He's not rained out." Says, "They're paving." We worked all day long there for 10 or 11 hours, did the most beautiful paving job because it was cool and the stuff laid real nice. They did a double bias on us, you know, they run one strip this way and one that way, made an extra good job. Never got a speck of rain on it all day. And about an hour after they were through, why, the gentle rain began to come on that lot, and the man says, "That's great, that'll cool it and harden it." Beautiful job. That's the best paving job in Cobb County right there. You go look at it sometime. God helped pay that one. So God will do miracles for you in material ways. Now I want to mention this. And now I'm talking about being in business, but some of you here are not in business. Some of you work for the other fellow, but it'll work there too. Now I've worked many times, like I worked for Lockheed and I've worked for Boeing Company, big companies. And I found out if you'll serve that company or that man, whoever you're working for, serve him with a whole heart as unto the Lord, you will get promoted. You will prosper in your job. Most people don't work that way. They work by the clock. They work by all the benefits they can get and the least work they can get by with. I heard a millionaire on the TV the other day, and they said the secret to his success to becoming a millionaire was that he always tried to do above what was required. whatever job he was on, he always tried to do more than the job required. And he became a millionaire through that. So that's God's formula if you're working for the other fellow. Do it as unto the Lord and do more than is required and you'll prosper no matter what you're doing. And God will help you get wealth and blessing if he can trust you with it. Now, I have got friends that I've seen them prosper. Then they forget God. They buy a boat. They go to the lake on Sunday. They play golf on Sunday. They forsake God. And it doesn't work. Then all of a sudden, boom, they hit bottom. So when God gives you blessing, you've got to be trusted with it. And I've thought many times that I read my Bible and I pray every morning before I start out. No matter if you do it morning, night, or whenever you do it, but just so you do it. But I always try to read at least one chapter a day and pray over my prayer list. I have a prayer list. Some of you fellows are on it. But there's no need of even walking out the front door of your house in the morning if God's not with you. You might as well go back. I know our business would get lean sometimes, and I'd sit there waiting for sales to come in. Nothing happened. I'd say, Alice, there's no need of me sitting here. I might as well go somewhere and pray till something happens. So I just walk off, go get a motel room, start praying. And then things would start happening. And unless God's with you, no need of walking out the front door. Just forget it. And some mornings I'd think, well, I got so much to do today, I haven't got time to read my Bible and pray, you know. I better just get on with the business. And I stop and think, well, if God doesn't go out that front door with me, there's no need of me even going. Forget it. Just go back and get down on my knees and read my Bible and pray. And then go. Because God can make a day go just like that for you. Without Him, everything falls apart on you. What do I owe God? You owe God yourself and all you possess. What do I owe God for the stewardship of our time and the stewardship of our money? One man said that a man's money is his time. It's his very lifeblood because it's the result of his effort and all that he puts into it, and it results in his money. So if God can touch your money, why, he usually touches the man pretty deeply. A man said the other day, and I know these are trying times in business and jobs and all that, but he said, remember this, God's economy is not affected by man's economy. And if we're in the center of God's will, have no fear. God's economy is not affected by man's economy. And God will make a way for his people where there is no way. Now, I'm going to give you my recipe, like I gave that man that's going to blow his brains out. Some of you don't feel like doing that, maybe, but there's days come when you do think about it. Okay, number one, surrender your life fully to God. And when you surrender your life, that means everything you possess, your time, your talent. Don't hold back nothing. Everything. Number two, read your Bible every day. Don't ever let a day go by without reading your Bible. If you do, then read two chapters next day and make it up. Go to church regularly. Pay your tithe and your offerings. And always pay them first. And don't be afraid to pray for anything. Don't be afraid to pray for anything or about anything. Because God can do anything. If you want big things from God, attempt big things for Him. Right? God bless you.
Grover was killed in a motorcycle accident just a few weeks before his 84th birthday. But Grover's legacy of faith definitely lives on. We thought you might appreciate a moment at his funeral when Grover's wife Alice spontaneously asked if she could speak.
I hadn't planned on doing this, but you gotta know what my background was. I was brought up as a heathen. My dad criticized the Bible. He told us all the silly stuff that was in the Bible, all the terrible things that was in the Bible. And I was at the point of suicide when I met Grover, and Grover led me to the Lord. And these songs that you're singing, they meant everything to me. I mean, I couldn't believe it. You know, I just couldn't. And anyway, our life together, our 60 years together, has been heaven on earth. We've had a lot of experiences and a lot of things going on. But the last 3 years, we've moved into, we leased our business out to Archie here. And we moved, he wanted the house, the swimming pool. So we moved into a home over on the east side. And we've had 3 years of the most wonderful, happy 3 years. They wouldn't have no children around. I mean, we'd already raised our six kids and
taken.
It's just been wonderful. We've had time. We've had joy. We've had a honeymoon. We've had. It's just been. We've laughed and we've done everything we wanted to do. And I just want you to know that's why. I'm glad that when Grover went, that he didn't suffer. He didn't go through any pain. He was doing what he wanted to do. And I almost went with him, but I can't sit on the motorcycle anymore. And I tried that morning. I said, well, let me try and see if I can sit on it, and I couldn't. And so I just, for him, he was taken immediately. He didn't suffer any in the wreck or anything. So I'm so joyful and so thankful. And of all you people, you've been such a blessing. You've led Grover and I. You've helped us. And it's just been wonderful. I just want to say that. So don't grieve for me. What the life I've had has been wonderful, and I've got so many memories.
Maybe you have been touched by the simplicity of Grover's faith and have a desire to begin your own relationship with God. Remember Grover's recipe. 1. Surrender your life to God. 2. Read your Bible daily. 3. Go to church regularly. 4. Pay your tithes and offerings. 5. Don't be afraid to pray for anything. Prayer is the way you can express your desire to God. Perhaps the following prayer can help you right now. Dear God, I need you. There is much yet I do not understand, but I do want to know you. I want to trust you to work in me and in my circumstances. I commit to follow this recipe and leave the results to you. Thank you. It's as simple as that. God responds to the attitude of your heart. If you don't already have a Bible in modern English and would like to receive a complimentary copy of the New Testament in today's English, call our 1-800 number listed on this tape. Be sure and inquire about other available life stories. God bless you on your personal adventure with Him.